Well, turn your Bibles again to Ephesians chapter 5. The men and women's Bible studies at church have been focused on the book of James, and in particular, chapter 2, where we have that interesting statement, faith without works is dead. And then the demons are given as an example of this truth. The demons believe in God. They are in the presence of God. There's no way that they cannot know God and see God and believe that God is God. But their lives are not changed by faith. Their lives are not changed by the faith of saying, well, I believe that there's a God because there he is. I mean, he's right before them. They don't repent. They don't love him. They don't trust him. They're not thankful. Their faith is without works. It is dead. But this is not true of us as Christians. And we are justified in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And one of the keys to understanding faith and works is the ministry of the Holy Spirit. When anyone believes in the Lord Jesus Christ, that person is indwelt with the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit indwells believers to transform their lives. Let me say it in a negative way. The Holy Spirit never indwells anyone without changing their walk and their life. Sometimes the process is slow, sometimes the process is fast, but it is always in motion. Every Christian is being conformed to the image of Christ. And the epistle to the Ephesians takes up this same truth. In chapters 1 through 3, we have this statement of the God of salvation. If you ever want to be amazed with your salvation, read Ephesians 1 through 3. It's not about you. Oh, you are the one being saved. So in that sense, it's about you. But it is about the working of God. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit taking us from death unto life, bringing us into all the promises, we as Gentiles into all the promises. It's all the working of God. And when you read Ephesians 1 through 3, you come away amazed with God and what he's done for you and what he's done for me. In fact, when you look at the book of Ephesians, I think a great way of outlining this book is first in those three chapters, we are seated with Christ in the heavenly places. That statement in chapter 2 is so important because it says, it's like saying, your final justification, sanctification, glorification, your finality is already there. You are seated in Christ in the heavenly places. That's your position. That's what you will be. And the fact that you're seated there is a guarantee. There's a lot of guarantees. But that's a wonderful thing to think about because we look at our lives and we say, well, I know sometimes sanctification is slow, sometimes it's fast, but it seems to me that it's kind of slow. I'd like it to be faster. I'd like to see God making me to be more like Christ and more and more and more like Christ. But then I say to myself, wait a second, I'm already seated. I'm already there. And I know he's taking me there. That's the first part. So the first way you can think of Ephesians is the first three chapters, seated in the heavenly places. And then you walk. So first you take your seat, then you walk. And chapters 5, 4, and 5, and part of 6, deal with that walk and how we are walking in keeping with what God has accomplished in us. And then at the end, there's a standing part. So it's you're seated, you walk, and you stand against the schemes of the devil. And all of this is a part of the Christian life. So we will be justified, and we will be sanctified, and we will be glorified as a ministry of the Holy Spirit. And this is the great work of God. And yet, we are called to walk obediently in the victory of Christ. We are to pursue it. We are to pursue the walk. It's so interesting that we are active in the process where God is all in all. Amazing. And yet we actively pursue what only God can accomplish. And he does accomplish. We are fully responsible to walk in the Christian life, accountable to God. But it's for this reason that the Bible focuses on the salvation that God accomplishes for us. Walking and living in obedience to Christ. Both of those truths are very important. And Christians are called to be wise. And that's the passage we're looking at. And again, let me just, I know I've been repetitive with this, but I just think it's so important. When you come to the walking section, there's one walk. What the Apostle Paul and the Spirit of God have done in this section is to pull that one walk apart and show us five aspects of that walk. But that walk is only pulled apart in the Bible. It's not pulled apart in our lives. We have one walk. And your one walk should have all five of these parts. It's like that's what theology is. Theology takes the truth and it pulls it apart so you see the parts so that you understand things better. So there's five kinds of walk. And the first one, we said, is to walk worthy of the calling. When you read chapters 1-3, your walk should look like that. Say, wait a second, you just got there saying that's what God does and all the wonderful things that he's accomplished. And God says, yes, I expect you to have a heavenly walk in this world, to walk in keeping with all that I am doing. So that's why I said the walk should be of equal weight with Ephesians 1-3. That's the worthy walk. Walk worthy. Walk like this is what you are. I want to raise my hand and say, you know, we live in this awful, dark world with all kinds of bad things going on in this world, and we're supposed to have a heavenly walk in this earthly life? I wouldn't say that to God, because it would be God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit going like this. That's right. That's right. So when he points out who you are and where you're seated, he says, now walk like that. Walk like that. And then the second part of that walk is no longer as the Gentiles. So when you look back on the way you used to walk, you can also say, we don't walk like that anymore. We're not pagans anymore. We're not godless anymore. We're not darkness anymore. We've been changed. So that whole life is the old life, and we are to pursue the new. And then there's three things that are mentioned. We're to walk in love, we're to walk in light, and we're to walk in wisdom. And these three things are also given for a particular reason, because it says when you are to walk in love, let God be your example. Don't let the world be your example. Let God be your example. And it's God the Father in the way in which he forgives, the last part of the previous chapter. You are to forgive as God forgives. And then you are to serve and have sacrificial love like Jesus Christ. Those are the examples. And you look at that and I'm tempted to say, well, can we get a little example that's a little bit more reachable? I'm supposed to be like God. I'm supposed to be like Christ. They're the examples. And God again goes, those are the examples because you're being conformed to be like God. You're being changed to be like him. So get walking. So we have those examples. The light part is what I consider to be the thrilling part, because it's the power part of God. If you look at that passage on walking as children of light, it doesn't say that you are walking as children in the light. It's walking of children in light, which means God shines the light into us. He shines the light into us that changes us. And what is the fruit of the light? Well, that also is in chapter 5 and verse 9, where it's God, goodness and righteousness and truth. Goodness and righteousness and truth. God shines the light. He makes us to be light. The world is in darkness. It doesn't say in darkness. It says the world is darkness. We should always be surprised if the world in darkness does anything right. It's in darkness. And it is also in the darkness, but it is darkness through and through. Not us. God shines the light upon us, his light upon us, which is really the power of God. He shines his light on us, and that light empowers us to live the Christian life. That's why it's so important to be a part of one of the things that the Apostle Paul talks about here. Darkness has rotten fruit, evil, unrighteousness, and that which is false. The Holy Spirit shines upon us. And the light has fruit. It has evidence. What is the evidence that we are light? Well, goodness out of us. Righteousness comes out of us. The kindness comes out of us. Truth comes out of us. God is changing us. You say, well, my light doesn't shine very brightly. I say, oh, it does. More than you know. So then we come to this passage on wisdom, which is also a facet of the walk. And this facet sort of emphasizes attention to us to be wise. Wise is the application of the knowledge and truth of God. And if you look at this passage, if you look at verses 15, 16, and 17, I think those three verses go together. In some of the translations, those are three sentences. Some verses 15 and 16 is one sentence. But it's the call to walk. And it's like saying, I want you to walk in wisdom. But the way he says it is, walk watchful mindfully. Walk watchful mindfully. That means pay attention. This reminds me of a mother sending a little child out outside and say, be careful where you go, be careful what you're doing, be careful what you're not doing, be careful, you know, a mom, if they're good, they get all the things that need to be careful about. That's what moms are for. But that's what it's saying. It's like saying, watch every step, be mindful in watching, be mindful in being careful, because you're walking in this world. And this world is not a friend of grace. And this world is not going to encourage you to walk in the truth. Will not happen. And so it mentions, now you need to redeem the time. You need to use your time wisely. Make the most of your time. Buy it back for a specific uses. In other words, we have a spiritual usage that we have for our time. And then the third thing he says in this three sentences is, and know the will of God. Well, what is he mentioning when he's talking about the will of God here in this passage? And the answer to that is Ephesians 1 through 3. That God, from the very before the foundation of the earth, has planned out the whole of our salvation and is bringing it to fruition What is the will of God for you today? I don't know what the will of God for you today is. I know what the will of God for you is in the big picture, and that is his will is for you to be conformed to the image of Christ. So he says, you're walking on a pathway, and understand what the will of the Lord is. You know, when I think of the Lord's Prayer, it's a good reminder that we're to be praying about God. The first part of the Lord's Prayer is about God, and I just want to tell you how I think it should be taken. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. There's three things that we're praying about. We're praying about the name of God, we're praying about the kingdom of God, and we're talking about the will of God. Now, when I think of these things, it's the name is, Lord, your name should be set apart today. Your name should be set apart as the God that you are, and you should receive the credit and the glory and the honor. Your name should be set apart. And your kingdom should come in all of its fullness. And your will should be accomplished here upon the earth. That's what God says he's going to do in Scripture. All those things God is going to do. But when I think about that and I think, oh, let me just take that first one. Thy name, may it be sanctified. I say, world, I pray for the world. I pray for the whole world. The world needs to say that God has created the heavens and the earth. This is God's world. This is God's place. We are God's people. We need to see God. And he needs to receive the credit and honor for all that he is. So the world is in darkness. So shine the light on the darkness of this world. And then I think of family and friends. And I think of the family and friends that I'm praying for and praying that they will come to know the Savior and that they will see that God's name needs to be glorified. God's name needs to be honored. God's name needs to be set apart, not thrown in the dirt, but to a hold with glory. And then I think about the church and all of you. And that needs to be of you, that every day that the name of God should be set apart by our conduct, by our lives, by the things that we do. And then I think of my heart. That this prayer should be true in my heart, and I need to pray most about that. That I should be sanctifying the name of God in my daily life, looking for the coming of the kingdom, that my heart is looking for the kingdom, that my desire is to see the will of God, which is supreme in the heavens, supreme here upon the earth. And that's the will of God. That's where all of this is headed. So we're headed for the glory of God. We're being summed up in Jesus Christ. And this is how you approach this life in wisdom. So he says, be careful. The New American Standard says, therefore be careful how you walk. The New King James says, then see that you walk circumspectly. That circumspectly means looking all around, watching carefully, mindfully. Making the most of the time. Knowing what the will of God is. Now the next part is where I want to focus. 18, 19, 20, and 21. Now this is one sentence. This is another one of those times where we're going to pull a sentence apart and look at four parts, but it's one sentence. This is the wisdom walk. And I think that the first part is a call to wisdom. A call to wisdom, to use your time. A call to wisdom, to know the will of God. Walk carefully in this. Now we're given some really good suggestions. Here's the first one. Well, let me just Well, I'll give them one at a time. Here's the first one. The way of wisdom, and this is a focus on yourself. So if you're going to walk in wisdom, there's some things about you that you need to focus. It says, and do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. Now, this is not a passage to deal with alcohol, but I can tell you, having said that, I'm going to deal with alcohol. Some people like to drink wine with their dinner, I say. The Bible, you cannot make a case against alcohol in the Bible. God forbids getting drunk. God does not forbid drinking alcohol. There was a godly, most of you don't know her, but there's a godly woman at Hillcrest Bible Church. No, Hillcrest Chapel. I got mixed up. I said it the wrong way. At Hillcrest Chapel. And she was a German. And she said, during the summertime, every summertime, she said, it's really hot, probably like today if she was still, she's in heaven. And she says, you know, I just like to have a cold beer. I said, well, glory be to God. Because she was doing the right thing, but she was always kind of afraid that somebody would think less of her because she drank a beer on a cold day. I mean, a hot day. Cold beer on a hot day. But that's not what this passage is about. So, you know, if you want to know if you want to drink alcohol, God bless you. I particularly don't. God bless me. I'm right. You're right. And we both are doing this to the glory of God. Okay? That doesn't add up. I say it's God's math. I don't mess with God's math. I just said it adds up to me. 1 Corinthians 10:13 says, then whatever you eat or drink or whatever you do at all, do to the glory of God. That's the standard. But this passage is talking about being controlled by something. It says, drunk, that is dissipation. That means that's gone to an excess that leads to sinful license. Actually, the word means no hope of safety. You've gone to the no hope of safety. When people get drunk, they say and do things that they ordinarily would not do. And it affects people differently, but sometimes people are very mean. Sometimes it just affects people differently. But I'm just saying, God says, do not be controlled by alcohol. Do not be controlled by anything other than the Spirit. Now it says, but be filled with the Spirit. Now these are passive commands. And a passive command is different from an active command. It would say, fill yourself is active. Fill yourself with the Spirit. But passive is be filled with the Spirit. It's something that you place yourself in a position to receive. Be filled with the Holy Spirit. I've already mentioned that when you are first saved, the Holy Spirit takes up residence in you. You have all of the Holy Spirit in you. I have all of the Holy Spirit in me. And the person sitting next to you as a Christian has all of the Holy Spirit in him or her. Again, I let God do the math on that, but it's true. So what does it mean to be filled with the Spirit if I already have all of the Spirit? And to be filled with the Spirit means to be filled with the Spirit in every part of your being. If you want to think of yourself in parts, you can think of your eyes. The Bible does this in Romans chapter 6. Your ears, your mouth, your hands, your feet. These are the instruments of your body. And to be filled with the Holy Spirit is for the Spirit of God to be in control of every part of your being. You can be filled with the Holy Spirit over and over and over and over and over times. You're indwelt with the Spirit once. You have the Spirit. But he is to be in control. And that means sort of a giving yourself to him. And it's an important perspective of mind. It's an important perspective of mind to have. Because you're looking and saying, how do I give myself to the Holy Spirit? And I say, well, first off, you would need to renew your mind to think according to the Bible. Renew your mind to think according to the will of God. Renew your mind to think according to the way the Holy Spirit has revealed for us to think. So we go to church to hear the Word of God preach. We read our Bibles to read the Word of God taught to our own hearts. We talk about the Word of God. We teach one another about the Word of God. This knowledge of the Word of God is so important in being filled with the Spirit of God. It's like saying to Holy Spirit, I don't know where to pray to the Holy Spirit, where to pray to the Father, in the name of Jesus Christ, in the power of the Spirit of God. When we pray to God, we say, may the Spirit of God help me to forgive like God forgives. God the Father forgives. Help me to serve and to sacrifice myself like Jesus Christ is the example. Help me to be what you want me to be. And there is an admission of that. There's a recognition of that. It isn't just live your life and the Holy Spirit is doing things inside of you. We are to be aware of what God is doing, and we're to seek the things that God is doing in us. I think we should pray for the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God intercedes for us. He knows us. And we should be asking for the strength and power to do what he wants us to do. Romans chapter 8 is a great passage. The first part of that passage deals with the dramatic change that the Spirit of God makes. And it says just one verse in there, in chapter 8, verse 6 says, for the mind set on the flesh is death, but the mind set on the Spirit is life and peace. So there's a mindset. There's a thinking. And all of that is, the Lord wants us, when he says, I want you to walk carefully, I want you to walk mindfully, I want you to be careful as you're living your life, that your control factor is by the Holy Spirit and not something else, not your flesh, not alcohol, not anything else that wants to be in control of you. It is the Spirit of God who controls us. Yield yourself to the Spirit of God. Yield yourself to what God is accomplishing. That's the first thing. So he says in verse 18, do not be drunk with wine, which is dissipation, which is excess, but be filled. Yield yourself to the Spirit of God. Now, this is what this is going to look like. This is all one sentence, so don't just separate that from what it comes next. Speaking to one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. So if you're controlled by the Spirit of God, you're going to be speaking differently. You are speaking to one another, and you're singing and making melody to the Lord. This is both to others and to the Lord. And this is really an interesting verse that I really know nothing about. This goes back to the first century. And I look at this verse and I say, okay, we are to be speaking to one another in psalms. I know what the psalms are. That's the book of psalms. So we can speak to one another with the psalms. And hymns, I know what hymns are. I didn't know they know what hymns are. Hymns are sort of late in terms of Christianity. But it says hymns here. And then it says spiritual songs. The hymns may be referring to hymns that focus on God, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, the greatness, the vastness, the wonder of God. The spiritual songs really deal with perhaps the rest of biblical truth. But I look at this and I say, I don't know of what they were doing in the early church. I don't even know what they were doing for the first 1,000 years in the church. But what I do know is that music is universal. I don't know when the first song was sung. I don't know when the first music took place. I would say early, maybe even the Garden of Eden. I don't know. I just don't know. But it's what it's talking about is how we communicate. And one of the things when it talks about this speaking to one another, we have our songs put on the screen up here. We have them in hymnals. We have it. But it could well be, and this is just supposing, it could be that, you know, Matthew, we'll have to get Matthew to do this sometime, but we could sing a hymn with no words on the screen and no hymnals. And it's would be Matthew's job to stand up here and say, okay, we're going to sing Great is Thy Faithfulness. So we go, Great is Thy Faithfulness. So we all go, Great is Thy Faithfulness. Oh God, my Father. Oh God, my Father. There is no shadow. There is no shadow. And he would have to speak the song. So some people say, well, maybe this was true, but we just don't know. We don't know what was taking place, but we do know that people early on in the early church were singing and singing the truth to one another. Now look at, just hold, turn to 2 Timothy, just a few pages over, maybe more than a few pages over, but look at 2 Timothy chapter 2, and look at verse 11. This is a faithful saying. Is this one of the songs? For if we died with him, we shall also live with him. If we endure, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he will deny us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful. He cannot deny himself. Is that one of the songs? I don't know. There's several passages in the Bible that are like this. But what's interesting to me, if it is one of the hymns, there's no emphasis of that in the Bible. I mean, I don't even know that that is one of those hymns. But clearly what is mentioned in this verse is that we should be singing and talking and telling the truth to one another. And the last part of this is making melody with your hearts to the Lord. Some people take this making melody to mean that there's also musical instruments that are used in that statement, making melody. But the important part is in your hearts to the Lord. Now you say, well, I'm not good at singing to myself. Well, get good at it. Get good at it. You say, well, I just sing one note. I can't sing all the notes. I just sing one note. I say, well, good for you. That means you're probably right in that song maybe two or three times where it crosses over and crosses over where you are. You know, it's like, so you may be right. You say, well, what would God want with me singing when he has celestial, heavenly choirs of amazing voices singing praises to God all the time? Why does he want me to hear me sing, Great is thy faithfulness, oh God my, you know, and you have your own tune maybe. And you sing. And the answer is, because God delights in you. And he wants you to sing that truth to your heart. But also, he wants you to sing with your heart. I always say, we could come here to church and we could all sing a hymn and none of us be worshiping God. because we'd all be thinking about what we're going to do after church, or what we're going to do tomorrow, or what we're going to do, and we're writing things, you know, we're thinking about something else, singing along and singing along. Are we singing with our hearts? No, but we're singing. No, God says, I want you to sing in spirit and in truth. I want you to worship in spirit and in truth. I want you to sing with your heart. So it's not your voice that matters, it's your heart that matters. And I encourage you to sing the hymns and sing the spiritual songs and sing the truth to yourself. I find it easier to memorize with music than I do in just memorizing a verse or a section of scripture. It's harder. When you put it to music, it seems to flow. But that should be a part of what it means to be wise. What are you talking about when you are wise? What we're talking about and we're singing about and the things of God. We must move on. The third thing that is mentioned here in verse 20, always giving thanks. This is one sentence, always giving thanks for all things, always giving thanks for all things, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ to God, even the Father. Always for all things, the good things and bad things. Because even in the bad things, you have good things. You have the presence of the Lord with you, you have the power of the Lord, and you have his purpose. You have God with you. But he says, as you're going along on this pathway, watching carefully and everything, along the pathway, you are knowing the will of God. You're to be filled with the Spirit of God. You're to be ministering to others, ministering, praising God. And you're always giving thanks. You're always thankful to God. His presence, his power, his purpose. I always think it's easier to be thankful for the good things that happen than for the bad things that happen in our lives. But there's always Ephesians 1 through 3. You want to look at the bad things in your life, balance it out with Ephesians 1 through 3. What God has done for us. We are seated in the heavenly places. And the Lord never leaves us. He never forsakes us. He's with us. And we are to be grateful for what he has done. Lord Jesus Christ has mentioned even to the Father. But this is all of the purposes of God. The mentioning of Christ takes us back to the cross. We can always be thankful for the cross. Whatever situation we're in, we can be thankful for the cross. And then this passage ends with this one thought. Spirit-filled ministry to others and to God. Always grateful for what God is doing. And this is, and be subject to one another in the fear of God. This is submission. It really means to place under. When you look at other Christians, you are to place yourself under them. And to place under in an orderly fashion. Willing to receive from others. Willing to hear from others. Willing to minister to others. And this is ministry one to another. Now again, this is talking about this pathway of life that we just got through saying, be very careful. You better be careful. This is a dark pathway you're walking on. There's all kind of pitfalls. There's all kind of difficulties. So what does it mean to be wise in walking on this? Well, walk with this. Walk with the Spirit of God, his power, his presence, yielding yourself to him, yielding yourself to God. And be controlled by him and sing and rejoice and sing to others and sing to God. Sing to your own heart, at least sing with your heart when you're singing. And always be grateful and be thankful for all the blessings that we have. Whatever you encounter in life, these things cannot take the blessings away. And then be subject to one another. And then he says, be subject to one another in the fear, and I take this to be in the reverential fear of Christ. Don't be reverent, don't submit yourself to others because others are worthy of your submitting to them. Doesn't say that. It says be submissive to others because you know the head of the body. And the head of the body has put you in the body to be a ministry to one another and to receive ministry to one another and to give ministry to one another. And that's his design. In this dark pathway, I said, well, there's a lot of wonderful things here in this dark pathway. I said, well, take them with you. Take them with you. You know, when people talk about this passage, they sometimes jump to the prodigal son who threw everything away at the beginning of his life. He said to his dad, I wish you were dead and I had my inheritance already. So his dad gave him his inheritance. And he went and wasted the whole thing. Why? Because he walked on the pathway in darkness. Darkness walking in darkness. And he threw it all away. And then it says, and he came to himself. I take what that means. It's a very simple statement. He came to himself. You don't come to yourself unless God comes to you. But he came to himself and he repented. And he found the wisdom of walking with the Father again. The wisdom of walking with the Father again. We're to walk in wisdom. And God says, this is just one of the facets of this walk that we have. You know, read through the walk part and read through thinking of each individual part, but then also read it thinking of all of it together. It's one walk. One walk. And God says, this walk that we have as Christians is really important. It is a part of where God is taking us. And it seems to me that it's almost impossible for God to take us down a dark pathway and make us to be like Christ. But that's exactly what he's doing. And he gives us all the resources to walk in him. Great truth. So walk in wisdom. Spiritual wisdom, not worldly wisdom. By the Spirit with words and gratitude to God and submission to one another. It's great truth. Great truth. And God will take care of you. God will take care of you. Wonderful truth. Well, let's bow in prayer. Heavenly Father, we're thankful that you're the God of salvation. And the whole of our salvation is your doing. And we bow down and say thank you. Thank you, thank you, forever thank you. We are to be infinitely thankful to an infinite God. And forever thankful to an eternal God. You're accomplishing the whole thing. Help us to walk in your truth. Help us to be faithful to you in our walk. Help us not to walk according to this world. Help us not to walk according to darkness, but help us to walk according to light, your light. And guide us and take care of us and strengthen us. We pray that you'll accomplish your purposes in and through our lives. We're thankful for your loyal love that never fails. We're thankful for your presence and your power and your purposes that never fail. So we pray that you'll strengthen each one of us to live for you. And may your blessing be upon us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.